Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful that we serve a living God. Thankful that you're so gracious, that you chose us as your children. What we will be is unknown to us. Yet, you have assured us that as your Son is, that we will be. So, we consider it the highest privilege of all creation that you have chosen us as your children. So as we have gathered this morning, we thank you, we praise you, because you're a God of wisdom, you're a God of power, you're a God of understanding. Everything about you defies our human imagination. But for the little we can understand, we join the elect in heaven to say to you, may all glory, honor, dominion and power belong to you, for you deserve them. Ours remain that wonderment that you can take human vessels and turn us into your children. So we continue to praise you. So as we have gathered this morning, we do so in obedience to your instruction that we should do so to get encouraged through your word, especially as we see the evil days drawing near. We know that we are in tumultuous times, but underneath are the everlasting arm that do sustain us, for which we're grateful. So as we have gathered this morning, we realize that the human mind is incapable of focusing or understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request, Heavenly Father, may you grant each and everyone the ability to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 29 through 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 29 through 34. He reads, now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over in Christ Jesus our Lord, I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons. What have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we'll die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought to, and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Now the message of this section of 1 Corinthians 15 verses 29 through 34, as we stated in our last study, is that your belief in resurrection should cause you to face difficulties associated with the Christian faith and to be mindful of doctrinal deception that will lead to sinful conduct. So we also started and then stated that there are three further major implications of denial of resurrection that the apostle gave in this section of 1 Corinthians 15 verses 29 through 34. The first further implication of denying the doctrine of resurrection of this section of 1 Corinthians we are studying is that some activities or practices related to the Christian faith become unnecessary if there's no resurrection. Now these activities are detailed in verses 29 through 32. Now the second is there is no need to be concerned about deception if there is no resurrection, as stated in verse 31. Now, so if in verse 33, sorry. Now, the third though is that it is needless then to avoid sinful conduct if there is no resurrection that is given in verse 34. So, the first further implication of the denial of resurrection, as we have stated, is that some activities or practices related to the Christian faith become unnecessary if there's no resurrection. Now, there are four or five activities the apostle gave in the passage that we're considering as unnecessary if there is no resurrection. A first activity that we considered last week is the practice of water baptism for the dead. That is, water baptism because of the influence of the dead believers. So this morning, we now proceed to consider the second activity that will be unnecessary if there is no resurrection. A second activity then, or event, that will be unnecessary if there is no resurrection is believers constantly endangering their lives for their faith in Christ. In other words, the apostle is saying, if there is no resurrection, why would Christians endanger their lives if there is no resurrection? Now, some of us in this country may not fully understand what this means because we are hardly persecuted because of our faith in Christ, either because of the laws of the country or because we Christians are full of compromise. Those are the two reasons. Well, we don't seem to have persecution. And when I say full of compromises, it is that we know things that are contrary to the scripture, but we go ahead and do it so that we belong. So that people won't think we're from a different planet, which we are. But we don't want people to think that way. Or, and sometimes we think of these things, like I said, the persecution that you're going to face. Don't always think somebody's going to drag you to the prison or put you in jail, so to say. No. It can come from within your own family or your co-workers. And it's not something, it may just be they ignore you, think you're weird because you don't act like they do or you don't see things the way they see. That can be a persecution and you'll be ignored by people. But then, to avoid such, we compromise and do what the rest of people do so that no one will think we're strange. That's the fact I mean hereby, we're full of compromise. Now, the reality, though, is that in many countries, the fact that a person professes faith in Christ immediately puts the individual's life in danger. Now, even as I'm speaking now, I know what I'm telling you for fact. See, there are those whose family members threaten to kill them or even have killed them because of their faith in Christ. Now, some lose their material possessions or are driven away from their farmland simply because they have believed in Christ. Just read things like some of the things the Voice of Martyrs report, you can see that. There are many, many Christians, just for the fact that if you become a Christian, immediately you are in danger. That is what the apostle is saying. Now, so this, of course, that is the case, though, should not be a surprise to us. Except for what I keep reminding all of us is, we Christians in this country want to be called Christians only in name, but we don't want to follow it through with what comes with it. Because if you're going to be a Christian, a true Christian, there are certain realities you must deal with. But we don't want that. You know, we want what they call, give me an easy Christianity. I don't want any pain and suffering. I don't want that kind of Christianity. My friend, that's not Christianity anyway. The reason I say this is, it should not surprise us that many Christians are in danger of losing their lives or that are suffering. If we understand what the Holy Spirit says, that if we believe in Christ, we are indeed expected. Let us do what I say, expected to suffer for Him, as the Holy Spirit puts it through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, verse 29. Philippians Philippians chapter 1 verse 29. Philippians chapter 1 verse 29 reads, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ." Notice the next thing then. Not only to believe in Him, but look at that thing, but also to suffer for Him. Notice what I say, it has been granted. So that's something that must take place, to suffer for Him. Now, it's not only in this passage that the Holy Spirit tells of the suffering of, or the endangerment of the of life of believers because of their faith in Christ. So did the Holy Spirit say the same thing through the pen of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12. Second Timothy chapter 3 verse 12. It is, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He didn't say may be persecuted, will be. That's a promise. I know we don't would like to claim it's a negative one, but it's a promise. If you actually live as a Christian, that is what comes with it. So when you see all these compromises, and you know, we seem to have what you call jolly Christian life, it's because we are full of compromises. We're not allowing this to be true. We don't want it to be true. But that's what the Bible says, it will have to be case if you're going to be called that with that precious name of being a Christian. Hence then, it should be clear to us that faith in Christ exposes a believer to the threat of death or persecutions that may not necessarily involve death, of course. So in any case, the second activity that we stated will be unnecessary if there's no resurrection is believers constantly endangering their lives for their faith in Christ. Now, this second activity is derived from what Apostle Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 30, where we're studying. This it reads, "And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour?" Now, this is a rhetorical question that may be understood as a declaration of constant endangerment of life. Now, this rhetorical question is still based, though, on the conditional clause the apostle stated in verse 29 when he said, "Now, if there is no resurrection," that's the basis of the rhetorical question. So, we are saying that it is based then on this condition that the apostle stated the third question of this section that we're considering, given again in verse 30, that reads, "And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour?" Now the apostle was being emphatic as he introduced the third of the four questions of the section of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 29-34 that we are considering. So we say this because the word "and" that begins verse 30 in the NIV is translated from a Greek particle that's often translated "and" in our English versions. However, the Greek particle has several other usages. For example, it may be used to introduce a result that comes from what precedes, and so may be translated something like "and then," or it can be translated "and so." Now that aside, the word may be used to emphasize a fact as surprising or unexpected or noteworthy, with the meaning something like "and yet," or the meaning "and in spite of that," or even "nevertheless." Now of course, it could be used simply for emphasis, with the meaning simply "even." Now it may be used to mark an explanation so that what follows explains what goes before it, leading to the translation of something like "that is," or something like "namely." In our verse, though, it is used in an emphatic manner so that verse 30 could begin as "why indeed?" "Why indeed?" So it's emphatic. Or because of the interrogative particle used, that interrogative particle is used as an interrogative expression of reason for something. Based on that, it could begin with this translation: "For what possible reason?" Now, verse 30 will start with "for what possible reason?" In either case, though, it should be understood that the apostle was being emphatic as he introduces his third question of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 30, where it says, "And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every day, every hour?" Although, like I said, if we use what we said, it would be, "For what reason? For what possible reason do we endanger lives every hour?" So literally, the Greek actually reads, "And why are we in danger every hour?" Why are we in danger every hour? Now, so what does the apostle mean in the pronoun "we"? Who are we? The apostle so far, in this first epistle to the Corinthians, has used the personal pronoun "we" in three ways. He has used it in such a way that it could refer to believers or all Christians when he conveyed the receiving of the Holy Spirit as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. So here "we" is referring to the Corinthians and all believers, really. He said, "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God," that's the Holy Spirit, "that we may understand what God has freely given us." Now another usage of the pronoun "we" by the apostle is to refer to the apostles, when he addressed, sarcastically of course, the Corinthians, who think they have arrived spiritually in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 reads, "Already you have all you want. Already, you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really have become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. Still though, another usage of the independent pronoun we in the Greek so far in this epistle is for apostles and all teachers of God's word, as the apostle used it to convey to the Corinthians how fitting it is for such workers to be supported by them, as we read in still in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 11. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 11 reads, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 30, the apostle uses it to refer to himself, the other apostles, and all those who preached the gospel in the early church. Now this is because they are the ones that what apostle described next are most appropriate. And the thing the apostle described next is given in the rhetorical question of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 30 that we're studying. Say, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? Now that word endanger is translated from a Greek word that may mean to be in danger or to run a risk. To run a risk. It is this word that is used to describe the danger the disciples face during a boat ride when they encountered a sudden violent gust of wind that threatened their lives, that caused them to think that they're going to drown. So they wake up the Lord Jesus from his sleep so he could miraculously deliver them. Of course, he did, according to Luke chapter 8, verse 23. Luke chapter 8, verse 23. Luke chapter 8, verse 23. It is, as it says, he, that's Jesus Christ, fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. Now that's, being in great danger is the issue here. Now the word is used to describe the risk of losing business by those who made their living in Ephesus through making images of the goddess Artemis, or if people continue to respond to the gospel message that Apostle Paul preached, as Demetrius stated in Acts chapter 19 verse 27. Now this is one of those things when you really, it makes you realize what I've said many times from the scripture. Be careful with going on with the crowd, because you don't know, especially you don't know what the leader of that crowd had in mind. His or her motive may not be yours, but because it's easy to follow the crowd, then you jump in. Nahim. We're going to see this here. Look at what Demetrius is saying. He said, there is danger, not only that our trade will lose its good name. Now, that's what you all say, this smoke screen. That's not his true. You know, he's talking about, that is what is the key thing for him now. But he's going to use it to cover up whatever he's about to do here. So he says, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. Now that sounds very religious, isn't it? No. He was concerned with his economy. The spiritual part, you know, of course they don't have, but at least the religious aspect of what they had didn't matter. His concern was, I'm going to lose my business. I remember many years ago, one of the members here, who is in heaven now, after he, you know, kind of got angry with me for not being political, and I keep telling her, I say, you know, one of the reasons I don't get into all that is because no matter what people tell you, all they are talking about is their pocketbook. Forget about all this talk about spiritual life. It doesn't mean a thing. It's their pocketbook. This is an example of that here. But people don't believe that. I say, no. Whether people want to believe it or not, people really think about the spiritual life. They are more interested about it now. The now is, how do I live? And that's what they drive people. So this is what this man is doing here. He's now whipping people into frenzy by saying, oh, yes, Paul is deceiving people. But what he's saying is, if people convert and become saved, no one will buy the images we are making for our goddess. Therefore, we'll lose business and we'll be in trouble. And so let's go after this man, Paul. Anyway, the word is also used to report what the city clerk told those who responded to Demetrius in his speech of the risk then of the city being charged with rioting. And because we were already rioting because of this man whipped them into frenzy. So here, their city manager tells them, what you're doing, you are not actually risking us being in trouble. So that's, look at the same Acts 19. Look at verse 40. Acts 19 verse 40 reads, as it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. Now see, it's, you know, all these things that you're doing, he said, now this rioting will not get us into trouble. So in any case, he said, in that case, we will not be able to account for this commotion since there's no reason for it. See, even the man realized, well, what's the reason? Paul is just preaching. So why are you all going about and talking about your business? I mean, that's a separate thing. But that's, again, like I say, people are more interested in their economy than they are more concerned about anything spiritual. Forget about the lip service you hear from people. So in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 30, the Greek word is used in the sense of to be at risk. That is, to be exposed to the possibility of damage or loss. That's the way the word is used. Now, the record in Acts, though, indicates that there are two kinds of danger. The apostles and those who preach the gospel first. Two kinds. The first is that of persecution in form of imprisonment. That's the first one. Thus, Apostle Peter and John were arrested and thrown into jail because of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, following the healing of the crippled man, as recorded in Acts chapter 4, verse 3. Acts chapter 4, verse 3. Acts chapter 4, verse 3. Acts chapter 4 verse 3 reads, and Now just hold on to Acts, because I'm going to be picking up a few passages from Acts. It reads, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. What did they do? Their crime? Preaching the gospel. On another occasion, the apostles were also arrested and put in jail, although the Lord sent an angel to release them from jail, as we read in Acts chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. It is, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. Again, why? They preached the gospel. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Apostle Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison in Philippi because of preaching of the gospel and driving out evil spirits from a young woman, as stated in Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 23. Acts 16. Again, if you read that chapter when you go home, you get my point again. This was economically driven, because the man who started said, we've lost business. That's it. You'd rather to forget about it. That is one of those things that the enemy knows how to seize, so that people are more concerned about their economic life than they are concerned about their spiritual life. Because all he wants us to do is think about now. Don't look at the future. Just think about now. You know, whatever it is that you get now, that's it. Don't think there's something beyond this life. Don't think about that. Just think about now. And this is one of those things that got Paul thrown into jail. Because he healed, preached the gospel. Now verse 22 says, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, the owner of the, or they say the owners of the slave girl that was a medium that could say things from the medium, from the spirit world and to people, and that some may be true, some may not be, but they pay money. So when that ability was lost, the men were enraged and they whipped up frenzy against Paul and Silas. So that's why it says the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Now the second danger then, so that's the first danger, is imprisonment. The second danger, the apostles and those who preached the gospel faced, was that of the prospect of death. The prospect of death. Now Stephen was turned to death because of preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that the audience didn't want to hear. As stated in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 58. Now we know, and we should, or you should know, that people really don't want the truth. I mean, there are a handful of people that really want the truth. Because if you tell people the truth, at least when it's against them, if the truth is against somebody, say, oh yeah, that's fine. But once it gets home, oh no, we don't want it. And that's what Stephen did. He brought it in home. The message of the gospel home to the rebellion of Israel. And they didn't like that. So that's the background of what we're reading here. Verse 54 says, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their
spit at him. How dare you say that? That we are rebellious? People who don't want to follow God's word? How you dare say that? That's what they gnashed their teeth. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. As they covered verse 56, sorry. It said, look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So, Stephen, the danger became real. Death. He was stoned to death. Apostle James was certainly put to death by Herod because of preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we may gather from Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It reads, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. So James had been executed. Why? What was his crime? Preaching Jesus Christ. That's his crime. Now, Apostle Paul was stoned and left for the dead. As we read in Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 20. Acts chapter 14, 19 through 20. Acts chapter 14, verse 19 reads, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So, again, what was Paul's crime? Preaching the gospel. So those are the two dangers they usually face. Imprisonment or death. Now, Apostle Paul actually narrated his experience that indicated that he was in constant danger of death or imprisonment or other sufferings such as beating, as he listed in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 24. No. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 27. So here he begins to talk about his suffering for the sake of Christ. He says, it is, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled. I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Now, all of this is described in accordance with what it says. It has been granted unto you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. And here is part of his lesson for us about his own suffering. So anyway, the danger of imprisonment or death or other sufferings is one that is constant, in particular for the apostle, as implied in the phrase of where we're studying of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 30. Go back there, 15 verse 30. That phrase, every hour. Every hour. Now the word hour here is translated from a Greek word that may mean time of the day. That is an undefined period of time in a day, as the word is used when the disciples urged Jesus to send away the crowd because it was getting late in the day for them to go fend for themselves, as narrated in Matthew chapter 14, verse 15. Matthew chapter 14, verse 15. And hold on to Matthew once you get it. Next passage is going to be in Matthew. Matthew chapter 14, verse 15 reads, "As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place, and it is already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food.'" Now this sentence, "is already getting late," literally the Greek reads this way: the hour has passed away. The hour has passed away. Now the Greek word may refer to a period of time as a division of a day. Thus, it may mean hour then, in the sense of the 12th part of a day, for example, measured from sunrise to sunset, as the word is used in Jesus' parable of the workers in the vineyard, recorded in Matthew chapter 20, verse 12. Matthew chapter 20, verse 12. Matthew chapter 20, verse 12. It is, "These men who were hired last work only 1 hour. They said, 'You have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and heat of the day.'" So here is that one period of 1 hour, the time of just before the sunset. Now the period of time as a division of day also may be a short period of time that may mean something like moment. So that the Greek word hora, that's translated our hora, can mean moment, as the Apostle Paul used it to indicate that he and his team did not yield any ground to those in Jerusalem, Jerusalem church that were promoting salvation by rituals, as he stated in Galatians chapter 2, verse 5. Galatians chapter 2, verse 5. Galatians chapter 2, verse 5. It reads, We did not give to them for a moment. We did not give in to them for a moment. So that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. See, that phrase, for a moment, is literally from the Greek, even for an hour. No, we did not give in even for an hour. Now, the word may mean time, that is really a point of time as an occasion for an event, as the word is used to describe the occasion of God's judgment reported in Revelation chapter 14, verse 15. Revelation chapter 14, verse 15. Revelation chapter 14, verse 15. It reads, then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now that clause, because the time to reap has come, is literally from the Greek, because the hour to reap has come. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 30, the word is used in the sense of hour, but because of the Greek word that means every or all used, the Greek phrasing involved makes the whole phrase read something like hour after hour, not just an hour, just hour after hour, or constantly, or even every hour, as you have in the NIV. But it's hour after hour. Thus, the apostle meant that he and others who preached the gospel of Jesus Christ were in constant danger or constant risk of death or persecution or various kinds of suffering. Now be that then as it may, the point of the apostle was that it was needless for him and the others who preached the gospel to expose themselves to the risk of death or persecution or suffering if there is no resurrection. Now I just think about what he said. Think about some of these people in so-called Muslim countries. They know. I mean, I read constantly about people killed, hashed to death because they believe in Christ. And some of them who turn out, God called them in a special way. They still go and evangelize knowing they'll be killed. They still go to those areas where, you know, the Muslims are marked that if you enter there, you'll be a dead person. They still go to preach the gospel. Now, why would they do that if there's no resurrection? That's what Paul is talking about. Why do that? That would be foolhardy, right? Except that they know there's a resurrection. They know that the faith is real, that Christ is real. And relationship with him is real. So, that is the issue. So the apostle is saying, well, if there's no resurrection, why risk our lives? Now, although the apostle focused on the apostles and those who preached the gospel at the time of writing, but the point of exposure or danger of imprisonment or death, as we have already stated, is one that many believers since the first century of the church have faced and will continue to face until Christ comes back. Now we know from the history of the church that some believers were thrown into the arenas to be devoured by lions and killed by other torturous means because they were believers in Christ. Now, if there was no hope of resurrection, it would not make sense, though, for people to continue to believe in Christ, knowing that death or imprisonment awaits them once they believe in Christ. So in any event, the second activity then that we stated will be unnecessary if there's no resurrection. Is believers constantly endangering their lives for their faith in Christ? If there's no resurrection, why do that? That's his point. Anyway, we stated that there are four or five activities the apostle gave in the passage that we're considering regarding the first further implication of denial of resurrection. Now, the reason for using that phrase, four or five activities, is that the number of activities the apostle gave depends on how one interprets what the apostle wrote in verse 31 where we're studying, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 31. Look at what he wrote. He said, I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if the sentence is interpreted as independent of the preceding verse, then we have five activities. But if the sentence is interpreted as dependent or related to verse 30, then we have four activities that are involved in the first further implications of denial of resurrection. That's why I said four or five activities. Because if somebody says verse 31 is something different, then you have five. But if someone says, yes, verse 31, which is what I do with my interpretation, that is, no, it's not independent. It's actually related to verse 30. If you do that, then you have four activities. Anyway, so it is my understanding then that verse 31 is really related to verse 30 in the sense of emphasizing what was stated in verse 30 or providing further explanation in an emphatic manner what the apostle stated in a general sense in verse 30. Now we say this firstly because of the first sentence of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 31. Look at that very first sentence. Say, I die every day. I die every day. Now the word die here is translated from a Greek word that means to die. That is of course to cease to have vital functions, whether at an earthly or transcendent level. Now it is in the sense of to die in earthly level that the word is used in Apostle Paul's response to believers in Caesarea who were concerned that he will die in Jerusalem as he was heading to Jerusalem. This is narrated in Acts chapter 21 verse 13. Acts 21 Acts chapter 21 verse 13. It reads, Paul then answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready to not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, it is in the sense of dying in a transcendent level that involves not having eternal life that the Greek word is used to report the warning of the Lord Jesus to a Jewish audience as narrated in John chapter 8 verse 24. John chapter 8 verse 24. John chapter 8 verse 24 reads, I told you that you will die in your sins. Now die here is not physical. That is transcendent level in the sense of, yes, they will go to hell. That's really what they don't want to have eternal life. Your sins, if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will die in your sins. It's not just that they are physically, is that they are dying without eternal life. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 31, the word though is used primarily with the sense of to face death or to be in lethal situations. Now the sense of our Greek word then, of facing death or being in lethal situation, explains further what the apostle said in verse 30. Of he and others who preach the gospel being in constant danger or risk. Now we're saying that verse 31 explains the risk or the danger the apostle referenced in verse 30. And that is primarily that of death. Now secondly though, there are two indicators that the sentence of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 31, I die every day, explains what the apostle meant in verse 30 when he said we endanger ourselves every hour. There are two indicators. First, the word die in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 31 is in the present tense in the Greek. The implication is that what the apostle stated is something that happened at regular intervals or repeated at various intervals. In effect, it is when the apostle is involved in preaching the gospel that he will be in the danger of death. That's the first indicator, the use of present tense. Second, the phrase, every day of verse 31, that may be understood as daily, helps in understanding in a more realistic manner the phrase, every hour of verse 30. That might have been a hyperbole, since the apostle would not have meant that he was daily at risk of death, but mostly when he's preaching the gospel. Anyway, we stated that the apostle explained in verse 31 what he stated in verse 30 in an emphatic manner. Now, this we say because of the sentence of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. Look at that sentence. It says, I mean that, brothers. Now, literally, the Greek reads, Yes, indeed, brothers. Now, this is because the expression, I mean that, of the NIV, is translated from a Greek word that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. Now, according to the standard Greek English lexicon of Bauer, Danker, and Gingrich, it is a marker pointing to the basis on which something is strongly affirmed, hence may mean something like, yes, indeed. Now, this is usually followed by a reference to person or thing by which one swears or affirms or invokes a sanction. Thus, by the use of this Greek word, the apostle conveyed he was being emphatic in what he stated in verse 30. Now, by the way, there is a manuscript problem in this sentence of verse 31. That we are considering, the NIV use the word brothers that is not found in some of our English versions. Now, this is because some Greek manuscripts do not contain the Greek word adelphos, translated brothers in the NIV, while others do. Now those who did not translate it probably did so because the oldest known manuscript does not contain the words that translate into brothers, as what the apostle affirmed in an affectionate way, that he uses that word brothers in an affectionate way. Now this notwithstanding, the point though is that the sentence that we have considered supports our assertion that the apostle in verse 31 was emphatic in what he stated in verse 30. He was explaining it in an emphatic way. So the apostle was not only emphatic in his explanation of what it means to be in danger or at risk, he stated in verse 30, but interestingly or surprisingly, he conveyed that his strong affirmation or swearing is based not on God, but on his boasting over the Corinthians. As he stated, look at the next thing, verse 31, where it says, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, why did he do that? Very surprising. Now, this is probably that he did it because of his certainty that the Corinthians were the fruit of his ministry. Now that they got saved through his ministry. He was talking of that. Now, this aside, literally though, the Greek reads, by the pride that I have in you. You know, he said, yes, indeed, by the pride I have in you. That's the literal Greek. Implying that the phrase, just as surely as of the NIV, is really not in the Greek, but was added to make clearer what the apostle meant, as suggested also in the standard English Greek lexicon of Bauer, Daka, Atangengrek. That we, of course, will mention later how he did that. Now, the word glory, though, or pride, in the literal translation, is translated from a Greek word that may mean boasting. That is, the act of taking pride in something, as we read in Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. It reads, where then is boasting? It's excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the laws? No, but on that of faith. Now the word also can refer to that which constitutes a source of pride, and so means reason to boast or object of boasting, as it is used to write by the Apostle Paul, though, to write regarding his lifestyle and that of his team in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, chapter 1, verse 12. It reads, now, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, the world has a sense of boasting. That is, of course, again, the act of publicly and being ostentatious in displaying or proclaiming a satisfied contentment with one's own or another person's achievement. Now, you say we have, that word have, in that I use in the literal translation, by the pride that I have in you, that word have is translated from a Greek word that may mean to have in the sense of to possess something or possess something or own something that one takes care of. As the word is used to describe the rebuke of the Lord Jesus to the Jews that did not believe in him, although they studied the scripture as a way to obtain eternal life, as we read in John chapter 5, verse 39. John chapter 5, verse 39. We're looking at time, that's what we'll pick up after break.